Go ahead and take your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I know there was something I forgot during the announcement time. There is an informative business meeting next Sunday night at the end of the service. We had mentioned it on Wednesday night, but it wasn't in the bulletin this morning, so I just want to make sure you knew that. Informative business meeting next Sunday night at the end of the service. Okay. If you weren't out here this morning, I know some people working in the back, and the kids obviously were in the back in their classes. We started a message that is spilling over into the night, and it's called Pursuing After the Right Things. And it's the idea of what are we pursuing after. And we talked about individual goals. We looked at church goals a little bit. We looked at what is it that we see as the goal in the end. What is it that we're pursuing? What is it that we're looking towards? And then when we do that, if we're pursuing something, there are some things we need to leave behind. There's some things that we should be running from. There should be things that we're running after. And there should be one that we're running with. And we talked about that is God. And to just give you a little recap from this morning, we looked at what the goal is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that thought there, that study, is being diligent, that you're going to be someone who is approved unto God, something that your life is something that's approved unto God. We also looked at 2 Timothy 2, 4, where it talks about at the end of the verse that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. So the goal here, what's saying in this passage of Scripture is we need to make sure that we're living a life that's pleasing and honoring to God. And that when we pursue things, we should be pursuing the things that he desires for us to pursue, those things that we should have an expected end, like he talks about in the Old Testament. He has thoughts of peace towards us. There's an expected end for us. But that rightly dividing the word of truth is the place where so many people struggle with and they just get discouraged about, because somebody believes one thing, someone believes something else, and they don't live their lives to a pre-approved by God with the things I'm doing. So I'm telling you, that, as I mentioned this morning about our prayer lives, are we seeking for that relief? Or are we seeking for revival? Are we seeking the things to be comfortable? Because we talked about those things we're supposed to be running from. It said depart from iniquity. Not only does it say depart from iniquity, it talks about shun profane and vain babblings. It talks about fleeing youthful lusts. It talks about avoiding foolish and unlearned questions. There was a large amount of things that we spent a lot of time on explaining what youthful lust is. That's not just sexual type things. That's what we are, immaturity. And that many times, and we went to James 4 and we looked at, we have not because we ask not. Well, we do ask for things. We're just asking for the wrong things. And so if our hearts get lined up with God and we serve God and we go after those things that are in the verses there, what should we pursue after? We should pursue after righteousness, being right. It talks about faith. It talks about charity and peace over there in verse number 22. It talked about purging ourselves in verse 21, that we can be a vessel that's used for honor. And that's where we kind of left off at, is the one who we should be running with. That's God. And you see that in verse number 23 when it says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So tonight we're going to focus on just one little thing we did not make an application to this morning. And then we're going to look at what it says in verses 24, 25, and 26. They're just verses that are just simple, hits you right at home, and teaches us how we're supposed to help encourage others, how we're supposed to correct others at times, but how we're supposed to treat others. And this morning's sermon, it was about ourselves. It was how we're supposed to be hard on ourselves. We're supposed to crucify ourselves. We're supposed to be warring. We're supposed to be a soldier. We're supposed to be putting on the whole armor of God. We're supposed to be enduring hardness. We're supposed to be living a life that teaches others also. We talked about all those things. Now he's telling Timothy, once again, this is Paul writing his last letter to Timothy. He knows he's getting ready to pass away, at least the last recorded letter. And he's writing these things down and he's telling Timothy, make sure you're right. Make sure you're fleeing youthful lust. Make sure you're shunning profane and vain babblings. Make sure you avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Make sure that you depart from iniquity. He's telling them this over and over. Deal with yourself. Now, here's how you're supposed to deal with other people. And it's an interesting passage because not a lot of us deal that way. And the picture that's found in verse 26 is really interesting. And then we're going to bring that out in a little while. But let's finish up verse number 22 when it says, flee youthful lusts. but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the application today is, you know, we're supposed to be calling on to the Lord for a pure heart. Remember, we talked about if we really all we care about is comfort, we really care about what we want, we really care about relief from our issues, that's how we're going to pray. But if we truly desire, want revival, if we truly desire to want the glory of God, that's going to be a completely different prayer. If we want that, we're going to be battling ourselves. We're going to be fighting those lusts like it talked about in James chapter number 4. We're not only going to be resisting the devil, because many of us resist the devil over here. Lord, if you'll bring me comfort, if you'll bring me relief, I'm praying, but I'm asking it because I'm consuming it upon my own lust, my own desires. I'm praying not for the glory of God. I'm praying for relief for my own circumstances. Not because I don't want to change. I want everyone else around me to change. I want everybody else to deal with their issues. I don't want to deal with it personally. And God, like I said, worked me over this week when I was looking at this passage of scripture and used it a number of times and talking with people throughout the last couple weeks, just because it just hit home so hard. And also encouraged about that, the revival praying book that even just kind of Lord brought those things together. But the application that I found in verse number 22 that we didn't bring out because of time this morning says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We talked about pure heart. We talked about being right with the Lord. But he's saying you want to leave something behind. You want to flee. You want to run away from something, but you want to yoke up. You want to be running with someone, and that's the Lord. And there's somebody that's going to be on that journey with you, and that somebody that's calling upon the Lord wants the same thing with a pure heart. So that's the question is, who are you running with? What are they encouraging to do? Because even in Galatians, it talks about you did run well. Who have hindered you? And if there are, as we talked about this morning, I know we don't want to go back and look at all the profane and vain babblings. We don't want to go with the unlearned and foolish questions. We don't want to deal with all that again. But if we're dealing with people who are continually running towards the wrong things, you know what they're going to do? They're going to influence you. If you're going to have a spirit that is after sensual things, you know what? That they're going to influence you. If you're going to have someone who's always complaining, someone who is contentious, someone who loves disputes, somebody who loves to pick other people apart, that's what you're going to become. One of the men yesterday inside of our prayer meeting said, and he was just giving a testimony, we're talking about things. He says, I don't know. I have to learn how to be critical. He says, that's what I do. I'm easy at doing that. It's when we learn how to fight our own lust. It's when we take on the whole armor of God. We recognize, hey, this is a problem in my life, and I'm gonna battle it. And he brought that up, but that's something, same thing with me. I need to be careful. One preacher put it this way. He says, I had to run from people who are overly negative. He says, I easily get sucked into that. My natural tendency is to notice things that are not right and to complain. And once again, we don't ignore sin. That'd be unbiblical. But you're going to see in a little while how they respond. So the question is, who are you running with? Are they running to that mark that we're seeking the glory of God? Or is that the goal? Is that the intention? Study to show thyself. That word study does not just mean learning. It means being diligent in our walk, that we are approved unto God, that everything we're doing is approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not according to our systems, not according to our plans, not according to what we think. We're looking in the Bible, we're searching the Bible, and we're seeking for revival. We're asking for God to do something that's extraordinary in our lives, and I want to be approved. I want him to look at this and say, I approve what happened in this church service. I approved of the preaching that was done tonight. Not because I want it to sound good. No, because it's what he wants. Approved of the prayers that we do, approve of the correction that we have, approve of our hearts and our spirit and the way we look at things. We want God to be pleased, as it talks about in chapter 2, verse number 4. So it comes to this spot, who are you running with? You find others who are pursuing after the right things, they're going to be an encouragement. Make friends with them and continue to pursue after that. If you find those who are running towards things that are not in that pathway, don't be ugly to them. But don't let them influence you. It says it right here. Shun them. Shun the profane and vain babblings. Doesn't mean you shun people. Doesn't mean you're ugly to people. That's obviously untrue in the scripture, and you're going to learn something here in just a minute about how to deal with people and correct them. But, you know, when somebody's coming to you with gossip or unlearned and foolish questions just so that they dispute and just so they complain and just so they, you know what it says right here? It says avoid them. It says avoid it. And that's what the scripture says here. And let's keep on going. So tonight, let's look at the way that the correction is supposed to be done. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Find some people who are interested in that, the glory of God with our lives and wanting to know what the scripture says, and wholeheartedly go with them." And if there's others that are struggling, like in verse number 26, it says there are people who struggle. Look at the picture that they find in verse 26. I think this is interesting. And that they may recover themselves. Now look, it's giving a picture of someone who needs to be restored, someone who needs to be recovered, someone who needs to get their heart right. It says, and that they then recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think about that picture, and I think about someone who has been trapped, and they have bought into a lie of the devil. We play the game outside sometimes, Capture the Flag. I don't know how many of you guys have ever played Capture the Flag, but we put flour. When I was a youth pastor, we used to put flour in knee-high stockings, and the way you tag somebody is you hit them with that. Doesn't really hurt, but you know, sometimes you wind up and try to hurt somebody, but that's not the point of the game. Usually when you tag somebody, they're going to be like, they never tagged me. But you go around and say, they never hit me, and they got this big white flower on their top, their chest, or their leg. And you say, well, they did get you. Well, in Capture the Flag, once you get hit, you're supposed to go back to the other person's base, and you're captured there. And the only way you can get free is by somebody coming and set you free. And that person's there, and one of the spots was over here on this side of the building, up in the grass, telephone pole. The other spot was all the way up out by the parsonage, by one of the trees out there, because there's a distance that's between, and they would go out, and you go, and you want to set the other people free, because that helps you be able to conquer the other team so you can capture their flag and bring it back. And they're there, and they're yelling. They're saying, hey, we need help. We need help. And it reminds me of the fact that they're captured. They can't go anywhere. And the picture that's painted here is the devil has set a snare, has set a trap for some people, and they've gotten trapped. And you think about it. If you saw someone trapped in a car, and wouldn't you want to help them? Wouldn't you want to rescue them? Maybe they're in a burning house, and they're trapped there, and they can't get out themselves, or at least they don't know how to get out themselves. And that's the picture they give there, that the devil has placed him in a snare. And at the end, he says, who are taken captive by him at his will, meaning that they're entrapped with this. They think that they're fine. They think that they're good, but they're really entrapped, and they're trapped by the devil because they're doing what the devil wants. It's something that the devil desires. And that's why I think lots of times when you talk about the foolish and unlearned questions, the profane and the vain babblings, people think, I'm just getting my will done. I'm getting God's will done by acting like this. And he says, no. You're missing what's going on here. He says, you're in a trap. You don't even realize you're in a trap, and you need help. And isn't that what we want to do? We want to help people that are trapped. We want to help unsaved people who do not know the Lord to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I understand that. I even think in this passage of Scripture, he's speaking to Timothy, a pastor, about how to deal with people inside his congregation that are trapped, might not even realize it. Or they're miserable because they know that they're trapped and they don't know how to get, but they have everybody that's there that wants to help but don't know how to help. And I know, I grew up in church all my life. I've seen people be miserable in church. I've seen people be unhappy. I've seen people be trapped in something and they just can't get free. And if we went around and we looked around and there was someone who was caught on drugs, and they were really struggling and they were really, you know what, I think our church would gather around them and do their best to try to help that person that's struggling with drugs because they're trapped and they see it. Or maybe if they were an alcoholic, or maybe if they wanted help and things like that. But here, when it talks about people with bad attitudes, or people that disagree with us, or people that we don't like, it's like people don't want to help. They want to have the ugly attitude about, hey, I want to have vain, and I want vain in my conversations. I want to be act like I don't understand what the Bible say, an unlearned or a foolish question. So right here, Paul is writing. He hits them hard. Flee youthful lusts. Depart from iniquity. Do this. Do that. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're not. You're dealt with your lust of your flesh. Now, once you're right with God, this is how you're supposed to treat somebody. Look what it says in verse number 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. First thing we think, well, Pastor, that's not right. We got to strive. We got to fight. And you say, is there a contradiction here? Earlier he said there was a soldier and you must endure hardness as a good soldier. There's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. Two things that sound completely different, but they both agree. We are talking about fighting and taking a stand for the Lord. We're talking about when there is truth, we should stand. When there's an issue, when there's a problem, it's something that we do not back down from. We don't be a coward about it. We do what is right. One preacher put it this way. It is said that silence is golden, but sometimes it's nothing but just yellow. Because people do not want to say what needs to be said. Because they want to say it the way they want to say it, not the scripture way. They're willing with the foolishness. They're willing to do the unlearned stuff. They're willing to do this and this. But to deal with it scripturally and the way that the Bible says here, don't want it. Leave me alone about that. It's much easier to talk to somebody else about it. And then you come to the spire. They said to strive means to quarrel, to dispute, to fight. So as a believer, as a servant, we're called to be gentle, you're going to see. We're called to be meek when dealing with someone else. But the soldier, it was supposed to fight. The servant's not supposed to be fight. That's not a contradiction. It's when one stands for the truth, you're to be definite. You're supposed to let people know where you stand. You're not supposed to be a coward. Someone has put it this way, that's where we're supposed to stand. But when you see somebody who is in need and someone who is ensnared by the devil, how do I respond to that? When I see someone that's struggling, do I keep on just piling it on and piling on, make them feel worse? Do I make them feel more guilty, or do I try to help them? Because I don't need any more guilt with my sin. I feel that enough. I had that enough. There's enough guilt with me when I do something wrong and I've asked for forgiveness and I'm trying to do better. The last thing I need to do is someone to pile more guilt on me. But what I need is someone who's going to help, someone who's going to encourage me. And that's what he writes here. And some of these verses are people that, oh, I don't like that. I like to strive. I like to quarrel. I like a fight. I like drop the hat. Let's get at it. But what does it say here? If we're a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord, and it doesn't say should not. It even goes, doesn't even say not strive. It says must not strive. Must not be fighting in a battle. And when it comes to this area, and he's talking to Timothy because it's easy to want to quarrel with somebody. It's easy to want to dispute. It's easy to want to fight. But when you're talking to another believer, there's a certain way that we should respond to them. Now, did Jesus do this? Over and over, you saw the way he dealt with people that were entrapped and that were ensnared. He treated them with kindness and with love. He showed them the way, the goodness of God led people to repentance. Now, there were people that were entrapped and ensnared that were religious, that knew the truth and kept on rejecting the truth. And he was bold with them sometimes. He was like that soldier at times. But look at how Paul tells Timothy to respond. He says here, verse number 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I can imagine someone stuck in a trap, and they're hurting, and they're really struggling, and maybe the trap's even making it harder and harder. And they're there, and maybe they step in a bear trap, and I don't know if they really even have these type of traps, but you've seen them on cartoons. You step in it, it comes there and got you in your leg, and you're there, and they're hurting, they're crying out, and they see somebody coming, they want to help you, they need help, and they're there, say, can you help me? And that person, instead of saying, sure, let me get you out, they're like, well, how'd you get there? Hey, didn't you read the signs? It says there's bears here. Stay out. There's traps. And they keep on just beating them over the head with the fact, you're done something stupid. Well, I'm hurting here. I know I've done something stupid. And that's the point. It says, don't make it to where you're striving and arguing and fighting with someone. Give them the word of God and give them the word of God and continue to give them the word of God, because that's what's going to help them release from the trap. It's not us striving in our flesh. It's not us seeking comfort, because when that person finally gets right, my life is going to be easier. No, when we get our lives right, that's what's going to make our life easier. And then we can turn around and help the person that's ensnared. The Bible even says in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Doesn't say, hey, everybody line up and smack him in the back of the head, because that's what they need. And some people need that. It doesn't mean that everybody else, because ye that are spiritual, restore such a one, because that is the interest that God always has with correction, is restoration. He wants to restore a person, such a one, in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meaning that if you go about it the wrong way, it's going to be something that you're going to be tempted to do wrong also. And that's when you go back to that question when it talks about in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When we are being profane, meaning that we're not doing things God's way, we're doing things our own ways, and when we're doing things that are vain, thinking that we're doing, that's going to increase the ungodliness of the situation. But it says, those that are spiritual, let them help the person who's overtaken in a fault. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And they're saying that person that is struggling, bear that burden. Be willing to pray for that person. Be willing to see that they're struggling and fall on your face. Recently, in reading, I saw something that said something like this, and I know I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but your prayer is going to accomplish a lot more than your teaching does. A lot more than your preaching does. A lot more. If you pray for somebody, you're going to accomplish a lot more in that person's life than you just bantering and giving them a hard time. When you pray for them and seek God's face for them and search for God, and God, ask God to use you to me, a blessing to help them while they're struggling, that's when you're going to accomplish a lot. It's when we don't pray and we try to do things on our own is when we mess up and we strive, because we're working in our own flesh, not working in a way to help someone else. So when we consider correction, and Galatians 6:3 says, for if man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. To think that you're okay to take care of somebody else when you have your own struggles, you're deceiving yourself. So let's look at these verses. They're very easy. They're very simple. It's straightforward. It says, and these are not things that I would have put in the Bible. These are not things that people, I don't think, really want to live by, because this is not the fun way of correcting somebody. It's much better to walk upside and smack in the back of the head and say, straighten up. But that's not what it says here. Look what it says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. What does the word gentle mean? It means to be mild, kind in demeanor, not harsh, not cruel, not hard-hearted in dealing with other believers. Kind and compassionate. How many times do we do that when we correct somebody? Let's keep on going. It says unto all men. Then not only does it talk about being gentle, it says apt to teach. That idea, apt to teach, gives the idea of being instructive. I am not going up to someone just to point out their fault. You're stuck in a bear trap because you did something stupid. I'm there to help them to be kind and gentle and compassionate. I feel their pain. They don't need a lecture right now. They need someone who's going to help them. And then after that, I'm going to say, hey, look, the sign says beware of the bears and beware of the bear traps. You need to stay out of this area, but I'm going to do it in a kind, compassionate way. Because why? My interest is to teach that individual, to help them get out of that snare and to keep them out of that snare. It's not to make myself look good. It's not for me to feel good because I was right and they were wrong. It makes me sick when someone else rejoices in someone else's failures. Yeah, I don't like that person. I knew they were going to mess up, and I knew this was going to happen. I knew. What did we do to help them? What did we do to pray for them? What did we do to seek God's face for them? What is it that we've done to make it to where we can be someone who's not striving with them, but we can be gentle unto all men, apt to teach? And then you see the next phrase, patient, which means being forbearing, dealing with unjust. You ever been treated unjustly? Happens all the time to a believer. Why is that? Because there's people that are trapped by the devil's snares. People who are going to say things that are going to be hurtful and going to be ugly. As a pastor, if I took offense to everything someone said, I would have gotten out a long time ago. The Barry's lasted in the ministry and still serving in a ministry here for over 40 years. But I'm sure they heard plenty of things about themselves and their mission work and this and that. You know what? You don't just give up. You're patient. You be long-suffering. You learn to realize that sometimes people are not going to treat you fairly and not going to treat you rightly. So how do you view them? Do you view them as a jerk? Do you view them as somebody that can never get help? Or do you view them as somebody that's trapped in the snare by the devil and they need God's help? And the only way you can get help is by praying for them. And what it says here, apt to teach. What does it say? It says be patient. It says to be gentle. Then it says in verse 25, in meekness. Meekness gives that idea of humility, power, but controlling your power. You know, having authority, being right, but doing it in a meek way. Humbly training others. That's what it's talking about. If ye which are spiritual, restore them with the spirit of meekness. Instruction involves correcting. Sometimes instruction involves chastening. Sometimes instruction involves training and disciple. It's a very difficult and thankless task because people sometimes don't get it. Sometimes instead of repenting, they rebel. And it does not seem like it makes a difference, but if only way we're going to make a difference is by doing things God's ways. And it says, in meekness, instructing those that impose themselves. I was reading in one person put it this way, it's an illustration. You get this big, beautiful black stallion, super strong, stronger than any man would ever ride it, but he got broken. And there's different ways that you break a horse. I know that. You watch Westerns. There's different ways that the Indians did it and different ways that the cowboys did it. A lot of people fell off because they got bucked off because the horse was stronger. But that horse can become to what point where it's trained, where it can be gentle enough to where our child can ride on it. That's the difference that what happens when a person becomes meek. You have strength and you have power. You have your own will, you have your own desires, but when we let the Holy Spirit of God break us and make us gentle so we can help somebody, that's what it means by being meek. You have strength, but you have the ability to handle your strength. Moses was known as one of the most meek men ever to live. Jesus talked about how he was meek and lowly and all those other things. It's letting the Holy Spirit break us of our pride, break us of our sins, break us of our lusts, so that way we can be a person who's gentle, and that way we can be a person, as the Bible says, gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How can you oppose yourself? I think it's a person who continues hurting themselves and hurting themselves and hurting themselves. A person who keeps on rejecting God, rejecting the Word, rejecting doing what's right. They're opposing themselves. God has got such a special plan for each and every one of us. And they say, no, I don't want God. I don't want God. I don't want God. I don't want God. I want my own lust. All I want to do is God to just give in and let me have my way and deal with everybody else. And he says, no. He says, those that are opposing themselves, those that are entrapped in that snare by the devil, they have harmed themselves because they have allowed themselves to be open to the thief that cometh to steal and to kill and to destroy Christians' lives. And we get trapped up in those devils and we get entangled. That's why he tells them as a soldier, don't get entangled with the things of this world. And he says, because there's a lot of people that have been trapped, a lot of people that have been swayed and persuaded, and they're stuck in a net. And as they sit there and they struggle, they get deeper and deeper, and it gets worse and worse. And they're opposing themselves because they do not want to get things right. But then it says, if God preventual will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, that through the goodness of God, and the mercy of God, and the way that the servant of God has acted, that they will see their need and they will repent because they see the truth. And it's correcting in humility, not a pride, not as a know-it-all, not a person who comes across like they're entitled or on a power trip or arrogant or holier than thou. This correcting is talking about instructing and educating and giving guidance to those that are trapped inside of a snare. And don't get me wrong, I understand. Many times when I correct somebody, and if you know me, that's not me. I'm not the guy that likes to be the guy that beats somebody over the head with things. Do I like to quarrel and fight sometimes when I feel like I need to? Yeah, but me, I rather just kind of let things slide. And that's not right either. When there's something wrong, there's a way to do it. You be gentle. You desire to teach all men. You just be patient. You work with them. You see that they're struggling with something and that they need help out of that trap that they're in because they're stuck there. And sometimes they don't even realize they're stuck there and they live their lives stuck there. Everyone else sees it and everyone else knows that there's an issue, but no one wants to be the one that is not striving with them, but trying to be gentle with them, trying to teach them, trying to be patient. But don't get me wrong, when you correct somebody, does that mean that they're going to turn around and repent? No, because everybody would be at the altar at every service, getting their hearts right, just because they heard the truth. But what happens? Many times people rebel. Many times when you correct somebody the first time, they oppose themselves. That's not me. I'm not even giving consideration to what you're saying. I'm not going to even think about it. That doesn't apply to me. They're opposing themselves, and they only want what they want. And then what they're doing is the bear traps just getting tighter, tighter, and tighter. They're hurting themselves more and more and more. The way to convey the truth is in a light and a power that overcomes evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, put it this way, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the idea that I cannot use lustful methods, sinful methods, to help take somebody out of the snare of the devil. All that does is what it talks about over there, that is going to just increase unto more ungodliness. The same God who gives us the discovery of the truth does this by his grace. He brings us to acknowledging of it. Otherwise, our hearts would continue in rebellion against it. When God brings us an idea, a thought of that he's trying to get us right, he's chasing us, he's correcting us, and he's saying he brings you to that truth that there is a need, we acknowledge it, or we rebel against it. So tonight, what is the point of the message? Be careful who you're running with. Don't let people sit there and don't line up with people that are with the foolish, unlearned, youthful lusts, the profane and vain babblings. Don't. He says, shun that. He says, avoid that. He says, flee from that. He says, depart from iniquity. He doesn't just say, don't put up with it. Don't listen to the gossip. Don't listen to the foolishness. Don't listen to those things. Give them truth. Don't be ugly towards them. Because right here it says, do what? Be gentle, apt to teach. Invest in them, but show that they have a snare that's there and that they're struggling and that they're not going to see it until God points it out to them. And God can use you to point that out to them when we're gentle, when we're apt to teach, when we're patient. Well, in meekness, correcting, or what it says, instructing those that oppose themselves. James 2:4 says, it puts it this way, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I love the heart of God. You know, he always is one that's interested in correction. He's always the one that's reaching out because he wants people to be right. He chastens his kids not because he can and he has an authority, a power trip, and he desires to just, no, he wants people to be restored. He wants people to be taught. He's correct. He's gentle with us. He is trying to always teach us. Could he unload a wrath upon us? He sure could. But in meekness, He teaches. And that's what he says. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. When you deal with people, you're going to deal with people that are being foolish. You're going to deal with people who are asking unlearned questions to try to get you to strive and try to get you to fight. Because that's what it says in verse number 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And there are people out there that just want to stir the pot. There are people out there that come and say things and ask things, not because they have any interest in knowing how I truly feel about it, but just no matter what I say, they can cause a problem. Well, if you go this way, then they're going to complain about this side. If you go this way, they're going to complain about this side. That's foolish and unlearned things. That's vain and profane babblings. Depart from the iniquity. Shun those things. Avoid those things. Flee from the youthful lusts and get in our hearts that I want to go after righteousness. I want to go after faith. I want to go after patience. I'm sorry, go after charity, go after peace, just like it talks up there in verse number 22. Those are the things that we should be going after. And we should be doing that with the Lord by calling upon the Lord. And those that are part of that or say, hey, I'm up for that too. That's what I want also. Now, does it happen just like that? No. Does it mean we need to be surrendered? It sure does. But we need to look at these areas and say, study to show thyself approved, making sure that I'm diligent and approved by God in these areas of my life, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't need to be a workman, a toiler that's going to be ashamed because I'm doing things my own way. I've listened to the Lord. I want to do things his way. And if he says this is how I'm supposed to deal with somebody who's struggling, this is how I'm supposed to do it. But can you imagine? I mean, if we were there and we saw an individual that was really struggling and they were hurting and they were, oh, we would want to say, well, how can we get them out of that trap? The devil's got that person. That devil's got that person's tight and hard. What can we do to help get them out? Let's not just consider that when it comes to someone that we think are involved in heinous sins. Let's consider that about one another. Because I know that there's sometimes people inside a church that think, well, that person's sin's really struggling with that, and they really need that, but they're not working to take the bear trap off. They're working to try to make it feel tighter and harder. They're not trying to help. And then that same person that they think has a sin, they think that other person has a sin, and they got a problem. And instead of gentle, apt to teach, meekness, and instructing, They're tightening the screws. What we need to do is make sure that our actions have been show ourselves approved unto God, pleasing the one who's called us to be a soldier. And then we learn how to help take the bear trap off, how to help see the person that has been ensnared by the devil. You know, that's just that person. That's just what they've done. That's just who they are. It is the devil's will when we look at that way. But when we see people as somebody who's been entrapped and ensnared by the devil, our hearts should be broken and we should want to pray for them. And we should want to seek that God would give them a heart to do what's right. And I know that correction sometimes involves discipline and sometimes involves chastening. And I'm not telling you to just let everybody do whatever they want because that's not scripture. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we're studying to show ourselves approved so that way we can do these things in a right way. We need to flee those youthful lusts. We need to make sure our heart is right before we ever try to make somebody else out of the bear trap. So tonight, we need some people. We need people that are going to be like it says in verse 22. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need some people to say, I want a pure heart, and I want to do things the right way. I want to do things God's way. So because of that, I'm going to foolish and unlearned questions, I'm going to avoid those because I know they gender strifes. But as a servant of the Lord, I'm not going to quarrel. I'm not going to fight. I am going to be gentle unto all men. I'm going to apt to teach. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be meekness. I'm going to instruct those that oppose themselves because they're hurting themselves. I don't need to do anything else that's going to hurt them. If God pre-venture, if God uses his goodness through me will give them repentance, showing their need to the acknowledging of the truth that they may recover. Sometimes I don't think people want other people to recover. I think they enjoy seeing people fail. And that's not good. We want them to recover. We want them to get right. We want them to, as a prodigal son's father was, there he is. I'm going out there. I want him to become a son again. I want him to have all the benefits of a son. I want those things because he was entrapped by the snare of the devil. So today, look inside your actions. Look inside your heart. When it says, are we calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? Are we truly calling on the Lord out of a pure heart? Is our desires what God's desires are? You say, Pastor, I don't know what that is. It's because we're not close enough. Because the Bible says that he's going to give us the desires of our heart. When is that? When our desires line up with his. Over here, when we're praying, you have not because you ask not. We're praying and praying and praying. We're just praying for the wrong things. We want comfort. We want relief. But what our desire should be is the glory of God. The desire should be is for revival in our own heart. The desire to be is let God teach us and show us how to act this way. Are there times for correction? There is. Is there a right way to do it? There sure is. And that's when the Bible says, let ye that are spiritual. That's what it's talking about, making sure that you're right. And when he says, brethren, if there be a man overtaken in a fault, ensnared by the devil, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest ye be tempted. So tonight, do you want to be one of those who are calling out on the Lord in a pure heart? I do. That's my desire. I want to have a pure heart. When I see something and I have to talk to somebody, I have to correct somebody, it's because I want to pursue the right thing. Sort of like we talked about this morning. It begins, what are we pursuing after? What are we looking for? Is it really to study or show ourselves approved unto God? Is it really to please him? Or is we still just looking for that comfort? We're still just looking for things to be done our way. Because if you're going to pursue that out of a pure heart, God, I want you more than what you can give me. God, I don't want the gifts as much as I want the giver. Show me the things that you desire for me in this situation so I can learn, so I can be a help, so I can learn to become more conformed into the image of your son. But so often we shy away. Nope, not going to do it. We see the person that's hurting, not going to do it. And we want something to change. And we keep on asking and asking, but I think we're asking for the wrong thing sometimes. Are we really looking for our pure heart of revival to see God work in our midst? Or are we just looking for us to be comfortable and everyone else to change? Do you have a pure heart crying out to the Lord, seeking to be a help to others? Let's pray.